morning. Today, I would like to, if I can start this mini series on worship. And I think, how many of you think that worship is essential? It's important. All right, so I'm in the right place so we can talk about worship. So worship is essential. It's very, very important. Can everyone say worship is essential? Worship is very, very important. Jesus talked about worship. Many of the disciples talked about worship. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see people worshiping. And so in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, first of all, today I want to talk to you about the heart of worship. That every single one of us would have this heart of worship. And if you have your Bibles, just let's go to John chapter 4 and verses 19 to 24. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. And that's where we're going to start. But before, I would like to also turn our attention to a story that is very, very popular. And that is at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry here. That was what? Jesus was baptized. And then after, what happened? Someone can help me. He went to the desert. And in the desert, the Bible says that he was tempted by the devil. And in verse 10 of Matthew 4, this is what it says. Jesus said to him, to Satan, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And this sentence is loaded with so much information. Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He says, it is written. He is encouraging, maybe even, you know, just look, he's telling the devil that you will, or anyone, but he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, John chapter 4. And verses 19 to 24. And there is also a story about something that was very important, and that is a Samaritan woman was at the well, and so this is a story where Jesus has a conversation with her, and it is also about worship. And so, we're going to pick up in verse 20. So, tell me why. So, the woman says to Jesus, "Tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Verse 21. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." Verse 23, here's what it says, "But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now." Let's read this again. Okay, the time is coming, and then Jesus says, "Indeed, it's here now. The time is coming, indeed, it's here now." So what is now? Jesus says that it doesn't matter where you worship, whether in Jerusalem or on this mountain, it doesn't matter. You need to worship. Who do we worship? We worship God. Now, we, of course, have churches, we have buildings, which the early church didn't have. Okay, the early church didn't have church buildings. They met where? In homes, outside homes. They were meeting together. Those were their churches, home groups, home churches. And so he says that, like, look, wherever you are, you can worship God. And so he says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here and now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. What way? In spirit and in truth. What way? In spirit and in truth. So this is, Jesus says there is a specific way that we need to worship God. And so, and then in verse 24, he says, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So check this out. Meaningful worship is one of the deepest needs of life. Meaningful worship is one of the deepest needs that you will have in your life. You say, well, Pastor Dan, no, I have other needs. I have, you know, financial, physical, and all that. Well, yeah, okay. Those are not as important as deepest meaningful worship. I need to find, as a church, as individuals, we need to find this level, the deepest level that we can worship God on. Individually and collectively, we need to discover the importance of worship and give it this vital place in our lives that it deserves. I need to hear some amens. Come on. Again, individually and collectively, you and I, we need to find and discover this importance of worship and give it this very important place that it deserves in our lives. Amen. Come on. You guys need to wake up. Yes, yes. It is important that we find this level, this importance, and we would understand this worship, this vital worship in our lives, and we would have this heart of worship, the heart of worship. The weakest point in the life of most of us is our worship. But you didn't want to hear that today. We didn't want to hear that today. But the truth is that the weakest part of our lives is our worship. The absence of spiritual power and the lack of inward peace, the lack of inward direction, the distress that we have in our lives, and the failure to genuinely be Christian probably can be traced to the lack of worship in our lives. And so today I want to encourage you, not to put us down, but to encourage us that we would seek this heart of worship. That we would seek to be deeply engaged with our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a story, and I spoke to Robbie, and he seems to know a little bit about that. I want to tell you about this Second World War, and during the Second World War, Japan had a special division of pilots who flew suicide missions. They flew suicide missions, and those were the kamikaze. Now, the Allied forces consider them to be fanatics, just absolutely crazy. Who would do this? To get into a plane and to fly without even bombs or without, you know, anything, no missiles or anything, but just the sole purpose of those pilots, and they were exceptional pilots, was to get into a plane and to fly into a target. And thus finish their lives in that fashion. How many of you think it's absolutely insane? It's fanaticism. Well, look. Okay, so the Allies thought that they were fanatics, that some of them were even drugged up, that some of them were under some influence of some drugs. Those who have some knowledge of Japanese history and customs recognize that these suicide missions were an expression of two things. It was a combination of the highest patriotism. Those men were super patriots. They would do anything, obviously, for Japan. So there was a combination of that one ingredient, and another one was the deepest religious devotion. They were religiously devoted. Nothing would stand on their way. And so the story behind the kamikaze begins actually not during the Second World War, but in 1281. And some of you may not know that, but here's the story. When a huge army of Mongolians landed at Hakkara Bay, determined to seize and to overtake that portion of Japan, or the empire of Japan, before they were able to even deploy their full force ashore, a typhoon descended on the fleet and destroyed it completely, bringing this whole invasion into a disastrous conclusion. They didn't succeed. To the Japanese, the typhoon was the kamikaze. The kamikaze, or the divine wind, or the wind of God protecting the land of the gods from the invasion of the foreigners. So they looked at that typhoon and said, wow, this was the wind of God. We didn't have to do anything. The wind came and destroyed the whole fleet. And so, during World War II, pilots volunteered. Check this out. No one had to be forced. They volunteered to become kamikaze, or the wind of God. They volunteered to become the wind of their God. And that is the wind of God. That's what they believed, to destroy the enemy and to protect their homeland. So no one had to force them. So those fanatics had a reason to do it. All of a sudden, it wasn't just so, they just drugged up a bunch of them and put them in the plane. Well, number one, if they were so drugged up, I don't think they would be able to fly a plane, let alone to land where they precisely needed to land. Those men were driven by a deeper purpose and driven by a purpose that was bigger than themselves. Their action illustrates many things, but it illustrates the truth that intense dedication to a God, and in their case, false God, results in a special kind of people. And that's what I want to talk about today. That a deep and just this the deep and intense dedication to God creates special kind of people. People that are not satisfied with this is what we have. The things are the way they are. And let's just kind of ride the wave and just see where we're going to end up, see where we're going to be. It's not the kind of people that intense dedication produces. Intense dedication to God produces a people, or special kind of people. Is our failure to be a distinctive and unique people, this special kind of people, is our failure to be those people, to be traced to this just inadequacy in our worship? Is it because we don't worship properly? Is it because worship is not so important in our lives? Is it possible we have been sort of fooling ourselves, or people have been fooling ourselves into believing that we have worshipped when we in reality are not worshipping? Is it possible? Those are some hard questions, but I believe that we can pose them, we can ask them, and we can begin to answer them. You see, if we want to be the people that God wants us to be, and to have and to gain this heart of worship, we must understand the meaning of true worship. You and I, we need to understand the meaning of true worship. And you see, if you look, if you turn on the television, or if you look, you know, in the papers, man, those suspenders are driving me nuts. Forgive me. In some parts of the world, okay, in some parts of the world, various forms of idolatrous worship, okay, involving body painting, involving native dances, rituals, and even witch doctors or voodoo are practiced. We all know that, right? There are mission trips that are going. I have a very good friend who's going to Haiti every year. Well, Haiti is battling with voodoo, Haiti is battling with the fact that that country, historically and in history, it says that it was dedicated to a god, not the god, but a god. And sacrificed, pigs were sacrificed. Sometimes even humans are sacrificed. In that, there are countries and parts in the world where we can see that, that people continue to be dedicated to just small gods, human-made gods, that then in turn turns into a curse over that part of the world and those countries. Now, from time to time, we can read and some crazy stories in the newspaper or on TV that in some of the places, even today, the world would see even human sacrifices. It is absolutely inconceivable right now. And the enemy knows that humans are spiritual beings. The enemy knows that you are very spiritual, that people even in the world who are not serving God are spiritual. They're spiritual. They're searching for a source. They're searching for the meaning in life. And they try to find it, and they find other things and other meanings, but it's not the true meaning of life when they engage in that source of stuff, and they don't meet the real Jesus that died for them. And so it is inconceivable, all those things that are happening today. And so the true worship, it's got its place in this world today and among us. Now, the devil is always trying to deceive God's creation. How many of you know that? That he is, his main purpose is to, I want to deceive you. So I want to get you to understand something in a twisted, perverted, wrong way. And so if I can get you to understand something, even the truth, that he twisted the truth, and then he's satisfied. Because we are not then the special breed, the special kind of people that are so dedicated to God. And some people think that just by going to church, they are worshiping. Just by going to church, oh, I show up on Sunday, and then they think, oh, then I've worshiped. I've worshipped. They listen to the pastor preach and they hear the worship team and they hear the songs. Then they go home thinking that they have worshipped. And I think that, again, I said that the enemy is trying to deceive people to believe that. Because if that's all we do, if we just come to church and we worship and we're not completely engaged in our faith and in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we've been deceived. Because then what happens is we're just going through the motions. We're just going through, okay, yeah, I'm just going there, I'm doing this, I raise my hands, I do this, then I go home, and I through the whole week I do my own thing, and then I come back on Sunday and I do the, and that's what often we mistake for true worship. Again, we must recognize that true worship is both an attitude and an activity. So it's your attitude. It's not only when we come here and we sing songs. Because often, again, you know, the enemy will try to say, oh, I've worshipped, you know, and okay, and I even raise my hands. I've worshipped really good. And I'm all good. I'm all set for the week. You see, we must recognize and we must understand that true worship is both an attitude and an activity. Say that with me. An attitude and an activity. You see, it is a response of the soul to God's act of revealing Himself. So God is desiring to reveal Himself, and what we do in response to that, we worship. We understand that God is revealing Himself, and we want to get to know Him more. We want to see Him more. We want to engage with Him more. True worship is an experience in which people receive what God has for them, and in turn, they also respond to Him. That's worship. You see, when God is trying to reveal Himself to people, and then that those same people are responding to God, that's true worship. Another thing, true worship is the adoration and appreciation of God by the grateful worshiper, by you. So we come and we just are, it's an act of thankfulness. When we adore and appreciate the God that has, that have created us, and is really taking a special care of us. That's true worship. When we begin to appreciate that, true worship also is an experience of meditative communion with God. An experience with meditative communion with God in which your soul, in which the soul is in dialogue with God, with the eternal God. Okay, so worship is an inner posture of the soul rather than the action of posture on or of the body. Now the body is really important too, because you see the Bible says that what's in your heart, it's going to be also on the outside. So if you're worshiping in your heart, your body will be worshiping. So you're not going to be able to hide what's in your heart when you're really worshiping. But on the other hand, often we go through the mechanics and we show on the outside, okay, and what's really truly not on the inside. Often people pretend. True worship is the most dynamic and creative experience of which man is capable. If you want to live to the fullest of your capacity and your capability, guess what? Start worshiping. If you want to live to the fullest of your ability, start worshiping. You see, the one that worships connects with God. How many of you want to connect with God? We all want to connect with. So if you want to worship, you are connecting with God. And that is the deepest experience that a human being is capable of. Not the physical experience and not the things that we see, but when we worship God truly and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that's the deepest act that you're capable of. Your life can't be more meaningful than that. So again, if you want to become the people of God and to have and possess the people that God wants us to be and to possess the heart of worship, we must recognize the value of true worship. The value of true worship. Vital worship relates people to God. And so when we worship, we relate to God. And that God who is the source of wisdom and this inward power. If you want to be powerful on the inside, spiritually, you need to worship God. You need to be close to God. True worship brings a consciousness of sin that leads to confession and to the joy of cleansing. Some people say, oh, you don't need to confess your sins anymore. You don't need to have this consciousness of sin. Well, without that, we can't have true joy. We need to understand what we've been freed from, ask God for forgiveness, and then move on. Check out what Isaiah has experienced. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, so super hot coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. And so to understand and to experience the holiness of God is to be deeply convinced of the uncleanness of sin. So if there is anything sinful in our lives, when we come and we worship, we are made aware of that. We know all of a sudden. And so those amazing experiences when a human being has with God in worship or during preaching or whenever at home you're taking a shower and you're praying, all of a sudden you have this amazing experience of, wow, God is in this place. What makes that possible is that all of a sudden you realize how small you are. How insignificant you are. How sinful we often are. And the more we realize that, the closer we are to God. Because you see, nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. So all that dirt, all that filth of our old life, and even if we have some in our current life right now, after we have given our lives to Jesus, all that has to be burned away with this holiness of God. And so confession from the heart brings the forgiveness and cleansing of this incredible love that God has for us. This we all need, and this we can all have, right? You see, we can all have God's forgiveness. We all need it and we can have it. And so I think we need to focus on that. See, real worship brings a person's soul into harmony with the will of God. Now, if you are truly worshiping, if you're worshiping in spirit and in truth, you will begin to get to know the will of God. The more you worship Him, the more the will of God is going to be evident to you. And you will have just clear direction. I need to go this way. I need to do this. I need to do that. And of course, from time to time, we ask, God, what is Your will for my life? But friend, hear me out. The more you worship, the more you spend time with God, the clearer the will of God is going to be for your life. And so often, we should stop asking questions like, What is the will of God for my life? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's the first step. First, we're supposed to worship. And when we worship, the will of God is beginning to be revealed to our lives, to us. And so that is the answer to many people that would, let's say, come to me and say, well, Pastor, then what is the will? What am I supposed to do? What is the... Well, I would often say, let's begin to pray. Let's begin to worship. And when you worship, when you begin to be closer and closer to God, His will and your will begin to line up, and it will be in harmony with one another. True worship gives the worshiper a sense of security. How many of you need a sense of security? We need a sense of security on many different levels in our lives. But I think the deepest level is when we have a sense of security that God is near, and His love is near, and His grace is near, and His power is near in our lives, and is accessible and is available. You see, the worship experience makes possible a faith that God will present triumphantly in whatever the present and the future will bring. Whatever is happening now, whatever will happen, you can have security of love, grace, and power. True worship leads the worshiper to rise above the temporal or the transitory, which means that we pay less attention to the things that we have, which are sort of temporary now and are really meaningless, the material things. And we would understand, the more we worship, we would understand that we are just passing through. That this is not your destination, that you have not arrived yet. And so all of a sudden we pay less attention to the things that we have, the things that we need or we want, but we pay more attention to some eternal things and what's going to happen when I see Jesus in the future. Another thing is real worship helps in problem solving. When you worship, your problems seem to be disappearing. When you worship, when you give this proper attention to God, your problems seem to be disappearing. True worship always brings a new sense of responsibility toward God and toward others. You see, after Isaiah has seen God, right? We just read that in Isaiah 6. After he has seen God, his lips were cleansed. They were clean then. He confessed his sin and experienced this cleansing. And then he heard the voice. What was the voice? Asking, who will come for me? Who will go? And then he said, I will. I will. There was this sense of responsibility toward God and toward other people. If maybe we don't feel this sense of responsibility, personal responsibility to those around us, and if you don't have this sense of responsibility to God, well, maybe we have not been worshiping properly, really worshiping in our lives. And I'm just running flying through this. If we want to become the people that God wants us to be, and if you want to gain the heart of worship, we must understand the conditions of meaningful worship. Whoa, are there conditions? Yes, there are conditions. If you want to worship properly, there are some conditions. And if we are to be those the people that God is pleased with, called out and separated from the world, then we need to understand the conditions that lead to this fruitful and meaningful worship experiences. First of all, proper preparation. Proper preparation must be made if worship is to be beneficial. You need to prepare yourself for worship. And some of you might say, wow, oh no, I just thought I just come in and I just worship and I just... Well, you need to prepare yourself. I need to prepare myself. You see, we need to prepare our hearts and our minds before even arriving at church. How many of you agree with that? You see, often church is seen as, oh, it's a place where I go and it helps me for my week then and my time in my life later. Yes, it will. But really, you need to prepare your heart and your mind before you even come to church so you can properly worship. Before even arriving at church, if we want to experience the greatest possible blessing. You see, one does not automatically enter God's presence by just walking through the doors at a church and all of a sudden you're in the presence of God. You see, while this, you know, a warm, friendly spirit and friendship must be here around us, this warm and friendship and relationships are not the very important thing in the church. The most important thing in the church. What is? Is our relationship with God. It is the fact that we need to receive from God, but we also need to give to God. And so if we come and we are not ready to give, we just come to receive. After a while, we become like the Dead Sea that has an input, water flows into it, but no water flows out, and there's no not filtration, but there's no circulation. And so we simply take in. And whatever we take in, it gets old and stale and it dies. We need to be the people that then give this out. Whatever God gives us, we give it out. That's how we grow closer to God. That's how we grow and develop. We need to prepare ourselves for that. Perhaps the most important part of preparing for public worship, check this out, is our private worship. When or how often do you pray? I'm going to ask some hard questions right now. And if you're taking notes, take notes. You don't need to answer. But I think that as your pastor, as we need to talk about some, and I ask those questions myself too. How often do you pray for the worship service on Sunday morning? How often during the week do you spend time in prayer and preparation? God, when we show on Sunday, God, I just pray that there would be a releasing of your Spirit. Father God, just give Pastor Ben just a miraculous something, a message, or something that your Spirit would just flow. And I'm just not saying, you know, because I'm your pastor, but just, look, it's for our benefit, and I need God's help, by the way. You know, so I need you to pray for me. But how often do we pray like that? How often do we pray in preparation for our church service? When did you last pray for... I need to ask, when did you last pray for a pastor during the week? And I'm not saying it because I am a selfish guy. I am saying this because we all need God's help. I, me included, I need God's help to lead you, to lead the church, to be effective in this neighborhood. How often have you prayed for the worship team, those that lead the worship. How often did you pray coming and saying, "Oh God, I just pray for Peter and Joanna. I pray for Robbie and Michelle. I pray for those that are playing. I pray for those that are involved. God, just explode in the mighty way in this place." Often we just come and we expect God to just do it. And we don't prepare ourselves. Those are difficult questions to be asked. How often have we prayed for our ministries that we have, that we are reaching? We have those dinners here, and it's good to say, "Oh yeah, we have those dinners." But how often have you prayed for those people to be touched in such a way that they would just experience this hunger for God? How often have you specifically prayed for some individuals in this congregation? How often have we even given a thought of going to bed early on Saturday? Some of us may not like it. Going to bed early on Saturday so we are rested and we can receive from God on Sunday morning. This is just a question. And I'm not a legalistic guy. Please understand. But physically, it is important. It is impossible for us to run ourselves to the ground and not rest in God's presence. And then come and expect that God would speak to us and we would all of a sudden understand everything and be touched by Him. Often our physical state, we are drained, we are exhausted. Please, I pray that your heart would be aligned with my heart, because I'm not saying that to condemn any of us. I am saying that we as people, as church and as individuals, we would be smart. We would have the wisdom. So often we come to church to rest. And we come to church, and no one has done that here yet, but we come and we yawn, you know, and we want to rest, and we just want to relax. Do you think that's okay? Do you think that things could be a little bit different? Do you think that if we would begin to live this Sunday morning, but we would begin to live the Sunday morning just when the Sunday morning ends, we would begin to live the Sunday morning the next week, that moment. We would be anticipating, "God, what do you have for me in store next Sunday? God, prepare my heart, prepare me throughout this week. Use me. I want to be a vessel that is useful in your hand." Again, please, I love you. I am not saying that to condemn any of us. I'm not saying that for us to be all of a sudden just fanatics and just be radical and things like that. Although sometimes it's awesome to be fanatics and be radical for Jesus. That we would not care about anything else and anyone else, what they say, but we would just simply be radical for Jesus. I think that a complete or wholesome preparation in worship is absolutely essential. One can attend a hockey game or a soccer game and be a fairly inactive spectator. There's so many people that go and pay. Even last night, I need to talk about the Habs and the Leafs last night. Okay. Even last night, okay, there were spectators that were so discouraged with the Leafs' end to the season that they would come and they would just, you know, sit. Or actually, when the players were saluting their fans, the fans were booing. Of course, they were dissatisfied with the performance. I'm going to tell you about a story about my uncle. He went in Europe. He went to a game, a soccer game. And you know that soccer games or football games in Europe could be very, very violent. Like if you are on the wrong side of the fence and you are wearing the wrong scarf or colors, my goodness, just beware. Just be careful. And so my uncle went to a game and he didn't understand much, and he sat in A section. I can't say wrong section, but he wasn't really into the game, but he was sitting in this one section, and this one team scored, and he didn't realize that most of the fans sitting in that section were actually fans of the team that just got scored on. And he jumped up and he was like, "Yes! Yes!" And all of a sudden a beer bottle was thrown, and it hit him in the head. One can be so involved in whatever is happening, and another person can be so ignorant and not understand, not fully engaged. And I think that often, just like it is at sporting events, often in our churches, there are people that are just sort of disengaged. You know, I don't know, this is just a digression from whatever. Have you been, it never happened here at the branch, but have you been in a church where, you know, there's a lot of amen sayers, you know, just amen, amen, you know, during the sermon. And those people are so used to saying amen that often they don't listen to what the pastor is saying. And just, you know, in the wrong moment, there's this amen. Oh. And I've been to services like that, and that person doesn't even realize, like, you know, it's like, "Oh, you will all go to hell. Amen." You know, just not being disconnected, you know, but just going through the motions. You know what I'm talking about. And I pray that we would not be people like that. Lastly, okay, the inspiration of worship must be carried into life. So when you are worshiping in your prayer closet, and wherever you are in your you know, hiding place, when you're worshiping in your church, this inspiration that you receive in this worship experience must be carried into your life. Must translate into your life. So, you see, in Jesus' temptation experience, the devil didn't say anything to Jesus about service. You see, when he made an appeal for his worship, he wanted Jesus' worship, but he never said anything about service. But in Jesus replied, and he said what? That worship and service are never to be separated. That you will worship your God and serve Him only. Right? And so Jesus says, wait a second. You can't just worship and not serve. You need to worship and serve. Those are two inseparable things. Service is inseparable from real worship as a person from their shadow on a nice sunny day like today. You can't run away from your shadow. Can you? No. And so when you are a true worshiper, you will not be able to run away from your service. It will produce service in your life. When you begin to serve, when you begin to worship, you will serve. And so our worship should lead to service. Now, to have a life-transforming experience with God brings such a joy into the heart of a person that worships that they will desire to share that joy with others. And so it will be just evident in your life. You will be sharing that with others. On the other hand, our service should lead to worship. Okay? Worship leads to service, and service leads to worship. Jesus told his disciples, John 15 and verse 5, he said this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much life. Fruit, if you will remain in him, and he in you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing," he said. So we live in the world of just such deep spiritual need. Do you agree with that? That the need is so evident. People need to be spiritually connected. And without our individual selves, we are inadequate to the task of ministry. And so that's why I ask, how often do you pray for the pastor? How often do you pray? pray for those that lead worship? How often do you pray for those that are involved in Sunday school and just different things? Why? Because on our own, we can't do anything. We can't do anything. And Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. If you want to bear much fruit, if I want to bear much fruit, if the branch, if our church wants to bear much fruit, we need to be in Jesus. And we need to invite Jesus to be in here. And often, that is uncomfortable, but I am ready for it. I'm ready for Him to tell me, you need to change this, you need to be like this, you need to change that. You need to be challenged, you need to be pushed harder and harder and harder. And you need to pray more, you need to worship more. I'm ready for this, and I hope you are too. Because I believe that the future is just awesome, it's bright. His promises are bright, and I believe that our future is bright. And so, only as we worship and receive the wisdom and guidance and the power of God, you see, we can serve in this acceptable and productive way. If we don't do it properly, we can't do it at all. So, my challenge to all of us, and with this I finish, is that we would be people of this intense desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that even some of the questions and statements, God, that I've made today, God, would not bring condemnation, would not bring sadness, would not bring, Father, even wrong type of just like or guilt or anything like that. God, I pray that there would be conviction in our hearts, your conviction, not human conviction, but your conviction. And God, if there are some things that we need to change as a church, as individuals, as just collectively, God, I pray that we would be willing to do that, God, because I desire. And I pray that many in this room desire to be this special breed and special kind of people that others might look at and say, wow, they are just fanatics, or they are just, there's something with them. But God, I just pray that it would not be just empty fanaticism, but God, that we would be simply so devoted to you that it would bear much fruit, that it would just bear type of worship that would be pleasing to you. God, I know that this worship will bring us to service, and our service will bring us to worship. And God, I just pray that every individual in this place, God, that we would desire to live for you, no matter what the cost is. That, Father, that we would realize that every step of the way, that every day, God, that it would be just, God, what can I do? What can I do to get closer to Jesus? What can I do that my even Sunday morning experience would be just even more blessed? Father, that we would not stop praying for our ministry, for what we do, for where we are. God, you are here. You have ordained us. You have predestined us to be here. You knew that we would be here even before you created the world, which is an amazing, amazing thought that I cannot even comprehend. But God, I know that. I know that. So, Father, I know that even moving forward, God, we pray for this summer. We pray for this time of us reaching the community, God, that it would be a blessed time. Father, that every one of us would have their place. Father, we would all feel that we belong, that this is a place where we belong and many other people belong, but maybe they're not here yet. But this is a place where everyone belongs. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope I've challenged you. Do you leave this place challenged a little bit? Okay, please understand, I love you and I don't mean to condemn in any way. But I want us to challenge one another, okay? In a healthy and in a good way. And so I challenge you this morning to worship like you've never worshipped this week. And I don't mean just songs and, you know, just worship in spirit and in truth. So every experience that you have with God, you're ready to give something and to receive something. All right. Before you leave, just say hello to someone and make sure you tell them, hey, I'll see you here next week. Okay. And bring a friend. All right.